It's God's will that all of us have to follow. Last week, you'll remember that we began to talk about this subject of persecution. And in some respects, I don't feel particularly well qualified to talk about this subject. All I can do, though, is to point us to the scriptures and to encourage us to see what the Lord has to say to us, what God's word has to say to us. And of course, the reality is that the words that Jesus spoke and that we have referred to as the Beatitudes, which we have read again this morning, are words which have been ringing in our minds and in our hearts for centuries. People have spoken of the fact that this is the life that we should live, to live the Beatitudes. And people will often say that to us. But I'm wondering, as I've begun to study these sections of Scripture, whether we have really understood exactly what Jesus was saying and teaching to the disciples on that mountainside as they gathered around. And you and I here in our tent in Norwich, Ontario. And so last week we began to look at this subject. We wanted to begin by understanding the reasons for persecution. And if you remember rightly, last week we discovered there's only two reasons that are stated here in the scriptures for persecution that we are feeling. And of course, there would be those that would argue and say, but Sim, what's going on within the church is not persecution. I'm going to have to beg to differ with you on this particular point now. Because as we look across this great country of Canada, the second largest country in the world from a physical perspective, not necessarily from a population perspective, but we recognize that something has changed and there is something at foot which is causing us problems. And the fact that some of the provinces have already had introduced a system now, whereas you come into the church, you have to show that you have been vaccinated, it means that the gospel is no longer available to all people. It means that the government, the state, is choosing, is putting a differential, if you like, between us. And we recognize that this is something that we as a church couldn't allow. We can't. The gospel is for all people, and we'll be talking about that. And we discovered very simply last week, as we began to understand these things, and we entitled the messages this week and next week, last week, this week and next week, are that what to do when we're not wanted? Because that's the reality that some of us have failed to understand, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the world doesn't want us. The world doesn't like us. Now, the world might like us as individuals. There are people that think we're quite nice, and some of us are quite nice. But what they don't like is when they see Jesus in us. And suddenly that difference becomes available. Our Lord explained in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, that there are just those two reasons that are given for the persecution of believers. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we are persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. And we spoke about what those means, but just to have a bit of a recap, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That means that when you and I are living the Beatitudes, we can and should expect persecution. It's that simple. When we live right, we are to expect persecution. We ask ourselves the question, why? Well, very simply this, because the world doesn't believe the Beatitudes. It's that simple. Think about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the world says. Inflate your ego. Be the best. Be somebody important. Be somebody that people look up to. Blessed are the meek. The meek, as we said last week, sounds like weak to me. Who wants to be weak? I assure you, it's not. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn, we want pleasure. We want all the exciting things to happen. We don't want to be caught up in feeling sorry for the situations that have happened in our lives in the past. We want happiness. We want to forget about what we've done. We want to dry our tears. We want to live it up. Stop mourning for what you've done in the past. It's party time. That's the way the world looks at these things. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't want righteousness. When are Christians going to stop going on about righteousness? We want pleasure. Drugs, let's legalize weed. We want money, we want fame. Merciful? It's a dog-eat-dog world. Pure in heart? Don't talk to us about purity. We want free sex. No guilt, no strings attached. Peacemakers? We're not interested in that. And what if I do make somebody mad at me? Well, you know what? It's their problem. It's not mine. So you take the Beatitudes and you start living the Beatitudes. And you know what happens? As we said last week, we start running against the crowd. We start running against the current in society. And we recognize, and a number of people spoke to me afterwards and said it was a great picture. And I got to say it was. Sometimes we think, you know, the narrow road, I think it's chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. The narrow road is the road that we're on as believers, and it's sort of just ambling through the countryside, and we've got green fields around us. Yeah, a few ups and downs, and we can stop for a picnic here, there, and everywhere. And the world's road is just busy, and it's over there. But that's not the picture that is presented to us. We are walking up the middle of the broad road. And people are coming towards us, and they're elbowing us, and they're pushing us. That's the picture that we have presented to us, and we need to understand that. So you take the Beatitudes, you start living the Beatitudes, and you know what happens? We are running cross-current to the philosophy, to the way of thinking of this world. They don't like us because we're different, because we're walking against them. And then you remember that we looked very, very briefly at John 15 again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Or as the King James Version puts it, they do unto you for my name's sake. So, those are the two reasons that the scriptures explain to us that we face persecution for righteousness and for the name of Jesus. And now our Lord gives us a second aspect to this particular subject that we're looking at today. It's important, and it's this. What is our response to persecution? This section of scripture clearly explains what our response should be. Notice that I did not say our reaction to persecution. I said, what should our response to persecution be? How do we respond when an unsaved person does something unkind to us? Perhaps you're in business and they cheat you. Maybe you're at school and you're the only one in your class who comes from a Christian family. You're the only one in your class who's prepared to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when Isabella was at Emily Stowe, and the first evening that we were invited to go and meet the teacher, and all the children had been encouraged to write something about their home and to put it up on the wall. And so we were able as parents to go in and to read these things. And we came to Isabella's and she said this, something to this effect, I come from a Christian family. I love Jesus. And you know what encouragement that was to Joe and I? But what a joy it was in that school to be able to put a testimony up. And the teacher couldn't screw it up and put it in the bin. It had to go up on the wall. And other parents read it as well. I remember when I was at secondary school that the head teacher that we had was absolutely and utterly opposed to anything Christian. There were a small group of students at the school, that wanted to start what in the UK is called a Christian Union meeting. And it was a meeting where we met just once a week. There was a teacher who was a Christian, and he was prepared to help us in this. But when we went to see the headmaster, Mr. Hadfield, he said, absolutely not. You're not here to proclaim and to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here to learn. And by the way, Mr. Oram, you need to get on and get stuck in with that. Was absolutely against it. Until Jenny Woodley turned up. She was converted, came to know the Lord Jesus. She was only 14, 15 years old. And she was the smartest girl ever. She was fast-tracked to go to Oxford University. She was sharp. And she went straight to the headmaster and said, we want to meet. And he said, of course, Jenny. God overruled, and that meeting was able to take place. And who would have thought that just 2 years ago, you could have made yourself a cup of tea, sat in your favourite armchair, opened up the newspaper, felt good to yourself at this particular moment, unfold that newspaper, and the headline on the front page is, churches locked, pastors arrested. And you think to yourself, hold on a minute, is this the Tehran Times I've picked up by mistake instead of the Toronto Sun or whatever it's called? And you think to yourself, this can't be Canada, can it? This can't be the country that was once described as the only country in the world where nothing ever happens. Pastors are locked up. That's a compliment, by the way. Pastors are locked up. And churches are locked. And people can't go into them. And we're talking about maybe 8% of the total population of Canada. Lower in some of the big cities. And now we have people in our congregation who are losing their jobs because they're not vaccinated against COVID. Now, I just want to make it very clear that I am not talking about the vaccination itself. I want you clearly to understand that. That is your choice. For you and for your family, that's your choice. But what I am concerned about is the repercussions of what is taking place. It's never happened before, you know. We've never seen people react in this way to what is going on. Never before have there been restrictions that have been placed on individuals who choose to be different. Never before has the Church of Jesus Christ here in Canada been treated so harshly that it cannot meet. Regular churchgoers, as I say, make up less than 8% of the population of Ontario. But we're treated with really quite great contempt. And as a church here, I just want to explain to you that there are some things that we're doing. We're putting together what we could describe as a war chest to help people that will and have lost their jobs, so that we can cover mortgage payments, so that we can help people in difficult positions at this moment in time, if that's what they need to do. And so our benevolent fund, we're seeing the Lord has brought in gifts and offerings to that fund in a tremendous way, and we are putting that together. So on the first Sunday of each month, and if you feel led to give toward that, or to make perhaps a pledge to say that there is funding available, then please let us know, because we will be there to support everybody in our fellowship and congregation who need help. And we will do what we can to encourage people. So firstly, we will look after our own fellowship here, and then other people within our community if that becomes apparent that we need to do. And I would say as a side note, and I would just simply say, prepare for a difficult winter with your families. Prepare for a difficult winter. If you've been following the news, and obviously for obvious reasons, Joe and I follow what's going on in Europe quite a lot, but I need to say to you that there are some very disturbing things that are taking place. Energy prices in Europe are absolutely through the roof. France, for example, has just given everybody who owns a car 100 euros, which is about $130 or $140, this month to try and offset the cost of fuel bills, and it costs them 5 billion euros to be able to do that one gesture alone. Heating prices are soaring. People are not being able to heat homes. Fortunately, winters are not quite as bad there as they can be here. But there's something afoot. There are shops that have empty shelves with some basic food items. now because the supply chain has been so disrupted and there are problems. And we're not immune to all of these things. And so all I would say, and I'm not scaremongering, please don't go away and think that. But you know what? Why not buy a couple of extra tins of corned beef or something and have them in the cupboard ready? And maybe have a few things in tins and jars, which you can use if needs arise as the winter comes on, and perhaps as other people need help, and so on. So as I said, not scaremongering, but I would suggest that it would be a sensible thing to do, and I would advise that you look at that carefully. How are we to respond to persecution? Well, we can be prepared for it. How are we meant to respond when we are told that we're not wanted because we're different? Because that is really the reality of the situation that we are now beginning to face. So how do we respond? Well, the first lesson that we learn from the section of scripture that we have is that we are not supposed to react. Now, I don't know if everybody's met Pippa. Pippa is our Yorkie poo, okay? She's not very big. But animals react very interesting to things. When we say to Pippa it's time for a haircut, she goes berserk and she hides because she doesn't want to go to have her haircut every couple of months. Okay, and she reacts very strongly to that. She runs off and hides and she makes it very clear that she doesn't want to go. She just reacts. But people, you and I, are supposed to respond to the situations that we find ourselves in. So how are we supposed to respond to persecution? Well, let's be honest about this. We often respond to persecution with anger. And we've seen some of that within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen some of that within our own lives, that we have become angry about situations that have happened. We get angry and perhaps our initial response is to retaliate. How dare this happen to me? Who do they think they are to say this? And to stop me from doing this or to be involved in that. What about my rights? And yes, we do have rights. And a lot of those rights at the moment, or some of those rights rather, appear to be being questioned. We perhaps say things that are bitter about the situation that we find ourselves in. We may harbour those feelings in our hearts, bitterness and antagonism. And we've gone to bed at night and we've thought to ourselves, how could I stick a pin in that person to make sure they understand the pain that they are causing me, as the disciples did. Pray down fire from heaven on these people. What does Jesus say? No. No. That's not the way we respond to persecution. And if you remember at our baptismal service, and it's such a joy to be able to be reminded of this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, Peter had a lot to say about persecution. In fact, Peter says this, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What does Peter mean by this? Well, all Peter says that we should do when we are confronted by suffering and persecution, he says this, look, Jesus had to suffer for sin. You're going to have to suffer. So arm yourselves with the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ. Your attitude of mind is important in facing everything that this world throws at us. Now, our attitude of mind is sometimes may not be particularly spiritual. There's an unsaved person who pats us on the back, makes us feel good, to find that soft spot, if you like, and then sticks the knife in. You've been through it. There's an unsaved person who, not because he doesn't like us, but because he doesn't like Christ, turns against us and says things that hurt. They insult us. They lie about us. I want you to notice that in Matthew 5 and verse 11, our Lord Jesus used the word falsely. And so often we retaliate. But what is being said is that we need to respond carefully. Jesus used that word falsely, and we need to make sure that what is being said about us, we're telling the truth. Remember, if you've lied and they tell you you've lied, then they're telling the truth. But if they lie about us, that's false. And so often we retaliate and we shouldn't retaliate. The Lord tells us how we ought to respond in verse 10. What does verse 10 say? We just turn and remind ourselves of it. We're simply told, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do we respond? It's this simple. We reign. R-E-I-G-N. We reign. And listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. Here's the first thing he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, our Lord is not talking about getting into heaven. Nobody ever gets into heaven from being persecuted. You might feel that you ought to be able to do, but that isn't how it works. You're persecuted after you're in the kingdom. Do you get the difference? Do you see the difference? If you're in the kingdom, then you will be persecuted. You are persecuted because you are in the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord is saying, when persecution starts, don't retaliate. Kings don't have to retaliate. Do you see the difference? So imagine the king in their carriage, posh car, whatever it is, going down the boulevard, and somebody off on the pavement says, don't really like him. Does the king look up and say anything? No. The king really can't care less because he's the king. The only people who want to retaliate are people who have a very weak kind of ego. They don't have enough self-esteem. Jesus said, if anybody slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. Now, he wasn't talking literally. He was saying, have so much esteem, have so much possession of yourself, know who you are before God, know how important you are before God, that a stupid little thing like somebody slapping you won't bother you at all. In fact, it won't bother you. You'll let them do it again. You see, the trouble with some Christians is that they are only good Christians when things are going well. And some of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world could come along and talk to us this morning, and we would be absolutely shocked by what they have had to go through, what they have had to deal with. I've told you before about my friend, but I'll tell you again. Tadeusz Tawiński, Polish chap. He was a taxi driver in Warsaw, in Poland. Keen, loved the Lord Jesus, absolutely. And he'd have a pile of New Testaments underneath the passenger seat in the front of his cab. And whenever people came into his cab, they'd always go out with a copy of the scriptures or a gospel tract or something, and he would share their testimony. And one day, two guys in very, very sharp, big coats sat in the back. And he started his usual talk. They told him where they wanted to go. And then after a few minutes, one of them taps him on the shoulder and says, actually, we'll change where we're going. And it was to the Stasi headquarters in Warsaw. And the minute he knew the address, he knew he was in trouble. 3 days later, after he'd been interrogated very harshly, he comes out to find that his apartment has been taken away from him. His family have been moved into dormitory accommodation with the other people that they don't like. His daughter has been taken out of medical school in Warsaw. And he's been treated incredibly harshly. True story, because I've met this man. I've seen where he lived. I've been to the places. I've met his daughter. I've heard the accounts that have taken place. He didn't get angry. And he never was angry. And I could never understand that. Because he's already in the kingdom. So the first response, I should have to persecution is to reign. I should say, Lord, I'm reigning with Christ. Romans 5:17, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Friends, in Jesus Christ, we have been made kings and priests. And some of us don't act like we're kings. Some of us don't act in the way that we should do. Remember Revelation chapter 1? Let me remind you, this is John, and he's writing, and he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the first lesson, is that we don't have to worry about what these people say to us. Hard though it is when we lose our jobs, we haven't got to worry, because God will provide for us. The friends, the brothers and sisters in the fellowship, together we will help each other. Together we will encourage each other. Together we will be there for the person that needs our help and our encouragement. And we will do all that we can. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us. Everything belongs to us, in fact, through Jesus Christ. And because everything belongs to us, we are rich in Christ, and all these riches are available to us. And our Lord Jesus is fighting for us, because all this we can say to those who persecute us, what difference does it make? The trouble with some of us is that one person persecuting us with one little thing can upset our whole world. We may have many friends. We may have 20 really good close friends. We may have a whole church full of people who love us and care for us. A family that cares for us. God has given us so much. And yet one person can come along and do something and it pulls the rug out from under our feet. And no one can live with us anymore. Because we've allowed the world to come in and to affect us when we should not have done so. Jesus said your first response is to reign. And sometimes we need to stand in front of the mirror and remind ourselves who we are in Jesus Christ. The second response is we rejoice. Now, this is where it does get tricky. Verse 12. Read it together, just to show that this is the Lord speaking. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Tradition has it that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. And we know that people have been treated incredibly harshly for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's not easy to do this, is it? You're just about to start round two with a guy who's the same sort of physique, with the same general mental attitude as Mike Tyson. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm not going to make it out of this one. You've just been chewed up at work by your boss. And you know very well that what he said is not true. He's lying about you. It's awfully hard to rejoice when people lie about you. I've been through this. And as I've prepared this, I've recognized that I needed to be more thoughtful and to recognize that we still have to be joyful in these circumstances. But how can we rejoice? How is it possible for me as a Christian when persecution comes to rejoice and not be a hypocrite? Well, I want you to think for a moment, and maybe you've never stopped to think like this. I want you to realize that persecution is really a compliment. Have you ever thought of that? The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. You see, the world loves a compromising Christian. When the world finds a Christian who's compromising, he's got one foot in the world and he tries to have one foot in the church soon spots these people, though. The world spots them as well. When the world finds a Christian who's compromising, he's a chameleon. Can anyone tell me what a chameleon does to hide? Changes its colours. So in other words, it melts into the background, doesn't it? And suddenly, you know, if it's in front of a purple folder, it becomes purple. I tell you, isn't creation incredible? How can that possibly happen? I mean, how can a lizard look at something and say, oh, I know, I'll change myself to purple? And there are people who call themselves Christians, and when they go out and when they meet with different people, they're like a chameleon. They become one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And friends, I need to remind you, you can't do that. Nor will you be blessed if you behave in that way. When he's in the world, he's worldly. And when he's with God's people, he tries to be spiritual. I'm living the Beatitudes. And you're thinking to yourself, no, you're not. The world loves that kind of Christian, and they're everywhere. They love that kind of person. He doesn't convict them when we meet them. He's exhibit A, as C.S. Lewis put it. He's ammunition for people in the world, people who do not know Jesus Christ. Whenever a good Christian comes along, and Joe and Emma had this the other day when they were talking to those girls in Old Navy, thank you. And one of them said, why are you different? Why aren't all Christians like you? Well done, Emma, by the way. Congratulations. The world loves a compromising Christian, and the world hates a spiritual Christian. And so when you and I are being persecuted, we ought to be able to rejoice, because persecution becomes a seal of approval. The world is saying, hey, this guy is real. I don't agree with him. In fact, I don't like him. But I know he's real, because they can see Jesus in us. What does the word martyr mean? Can anyone remember? It means, well, yes, dying for your faith. But what does the word actually mean? Does anybody know? A martyr is a witness. It's somebody who witnesses to Christ. And back in the days of the church, when they used to burn preachers and missionaries and translators, today we're much more spiritual, we just burn the translations, but in those days they used to burn the translator. What an opportunity it was to give witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the clock struck 8, Huss rose in his prison and walked to the church as erect as his strength permitted. Scantily clad, accompanied by Wenceslas of Duba and the Count Clum, followed by the warden, at the church they found 56 clerical gentlemen, 2 procurators, and several scribes seated at special tables. Also 11 witnesses, who soon after Huss arrived, were sworn to the truth of their testimony. It so happened that while the oaths were being taken, one of the witnesses relented because his conscience tortured him. He declared publicly that he had permitted himself to be bribed to give false testimony for a sum of money which he had need of. Quickly, the repentant witness was ordered away with the death sentence. Hang a stone about the neck of the perjurer and cast them into the deep water outside the town. And soon the bidding of the fathers was obeyed. The unfortunate man was dragged upon the bridge and cast over the railings so that he drowned. After that, peace reigned in the church assembly, as if no man's life had been taken, although the executors of the terrible sentence came loudly and proudly through the portals. The beast of an heretic has already gone to hell into the Rhine. After that, Huss was clothed with priestly garb, by which act it was indicted to him that only in this garb he was being adjudged worthy of being addressed. Then he had to stand upon a newly fashioned platform which had been erected in the middle of the church nave. John Huss was found guilty of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led away to be burned, and as he was led away, he prayed, "In thee, O Lord, I put my trust." bow down thine ear to me. With such Christian prayers, Huss arrived at the stake, looking at it without fear. He climbed upon it. After two assistants of the hangman had torn his clothing from him and had clad him in a shirt drenched with pitch. At this moment, the elector of the Palatinate, Ludwig, rode up and prayed Huss with fervour to recant, so that he might be spared a death in the flames. But Huss replied, "Today you will roast a lean goose, but hundreds of years from now you will hear a swan sing, whom you will leave unroasted, and no trap or net will catch him for you." That was a prophetic statement which is being fulfilled. Full of pity and filled with much admiration, the prince turned away. Then the hangman seized moistened ropes, tied the victim's hands and feet backward to the stake, squeezed oil-drenched wool between his limbs and the stake, and emptied so much oil over his head that it dripped from his beard. And he was heard to pray, "Lord Zabaoth, take this sin from them." After that, the wood was lighted at six or more places, but it did not burn, because there was too much wool everywhere. Not a breath of air was stirring, and the tied man was left to wait for death for half an hour, until the smoke started to envelop him. An old man, almost 80 years in age, carried a bundle of wood to the stake, lit them, and laid them at Huss's feet, saying that you may depart to hell sooner. I bring you this bundle, arch-heretic. Whereupon Huss cried out, "O holy simplicity!" Then a thick smoke billowed and enveloped the unhappy man in black clouds, out of which he was heard to call three times, "Jesus Christ, thou Son of the living God, have mercy upon me." After that he became still. The smoke settled, and Huss became visible again to all eyes. But his head had sunk to his chest, and he had died before the flames had touched him. And here we are in our offices, in our neighbourhoods, and wherever we may be, we may go to a family reunion, and somebody says something we don't like, and so we start a fight. Don't do that, because our persecution is an opportunity to witness. You see, all the world wants to know is this guy for real or not? Is this girl for real or not? And persecution, the furnace is turned on, and they find out whether we're real or not. We ought to rejoice in persecution, the scriptures tell us, because it's evidence that we're living for Christ. It's an opportunity for witness, and it's also an opportunity for growth. And I'll tell you, friends, you grow a lot more under persecution than you do under compliments. So in a sense, with what's going on with the way we've got to meet as a church and what we're doing, perhaps this is what we need to have to help us to learn more and more of God's great love to us. So we don't respond by retaliating or fighting, we respond by reigning. I'm going to act like a king. I'm going to reign like a king by the grace of God. I'm going to rejoice and be glad because I belong to Jesus. And then next week we're going to discover how we do this. We've discussed last week the why we're persecuted for righteousness and for his name's sake. And today we have discovered how we should respond to persecution. And truthfully, our response will say a great deal about us, because our first response is to remember that we are reigning as kings. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. And we do reign with Christ. So next week we consider the question, how do I do it? And I'm afraid to say a lot of us won't.